We're turning your Bibles to John chapter 12. John 12, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we've seen in this powerful book some great things. We see Jesus is the Son of God, and He's the Messiah, and He's the Christ, and He's the Savior. We've seen that John presents Him, shows the seven signs. We've looked at that already on the handout and those kind of things, the seven signs that show that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, and when you believe in Him, you have eternal life. We're seeing the final week of His life before He goes to the cross. And in this last week, there's so many things that happened. Listen to this. Think about things that happened in this last week. The plan to kill Jesus by the religious leaders, Mary anointing Jesus, He enters into Jerusalem, He's called to discipleship, His final Passover meal, His teaching in the upper room, His arrest and trials, and His death on the cross, and then His resurrection. All of this basically in these last few days. Last time we saw that Jesus came into Jerusalem, the final time, publicly declaring that He indeed is the Messiah and the Savior. In the crowd, they would shout out, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The religious leaders got so upset. Well, this morning we're going to see that Jesus is in Jerusalem and He's teaching. And He's teaching about His death, but He's also teaching about the issue of discipleship. And that's a powerful thing, and we'll talk about it as we go through. And so as we start, let me raise some questions for you. First of all, who came to see Jesus? We're going to see right at the start some Greeks come to see Him. Who is that? Second, what is discipleship? And so there's sometimes there's confusion. I want you to understand what it is and how it fits. How can we glorify God in our lives? And it's really very simple. And we'll talk about it as we look at the passage. And then what did the Father say to Jesus and why? There's so much in this passage as we look through it. Well, you know, sometimes there's confusion among Christians concerning the issue of discipleship. We know that God's plan for us is what we call the Great Commission, and that's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And if you remember it, it says, Jesus came out and spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." That's the command. And when you think about discipleship, when you think about making disciples according to how the Bible talks about it, it's really a twofold thing. It's evangelism and training. It's leading people to Christ. He says, go in where they are, lead them to Christ, and then teach them to observe all which I have commanded you, which is the training. So discipleship really is evangelism and training. Now, when we start thinking about that, there's some misunderstandings, because what we often do is say this. We say evangelism is leading people to Christ and all of that. And then this training part, we often just call that discipleship. And so I want to make sure you understand something. There is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Okay? We realize there's a big difference. Being a believer is trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Being a disciple is living for Christ. Look at the contrast. The contrast is this. Salvation is a gift. It costs us absolutely nothing. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So salvation is a gift. It costs us absolutely nothing. But discipleship cost us our lives. When we take up our cross, we die to self and we live for Christ. And so there's a contrast between salvation and discipleship. Think about this. Salvation is a gift simply by faith. Discipleship costs our lives. We deny ourselves and take up our cross. So it's really a powerful truth. And so to be a believer, for all of you in this room, you say, well, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the gift of eternal life. It costs you nothing. To be a disciple costs you your life. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through it. See, salvation is by faith, and we're believers. Discipleship costs us our lives. We become disciples. This morning, Jesus deals with the issue of discipleship. And He ties it together with His death. And we'll see how that works. In fact, He talks about going to the cross and dying. And He shows that in order to be a disciple, you die to yourself. And you live for Christ, and we'll talk more about that. And hopefully, as we go through the passage, you'll understand that. Now, let's begin with a brief review of where we are. Jesus has been in this little town called Bethany. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. He'd been anointed. Remember, just a couple of days, He'd been anointed by Mary. She came in, and she took that jar, that whatever it was, something that had nard in it, and she, this sweet-smelling perfume, and she put it on His feet, and she took her hair down, and she wiped His feet, and what she was doing is preparing for His burial, preparing for the fact that He was going to die. die and be buried. And then Jesus left Bethany and he decided to go to Jerusalem. To go to Jerusalem, you had to come off the top of the Mount of Olives, come down the hill of the Mount of Olives, go across the valley, and then go up to Mount Moriah, going into the city of Jerusalem. When the people found out that Jesus was coming, because they had been all coming out to Bethany, because it was almost like a tourist place, because everybody wanted to see Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, and they wanted to see Jesus, so they all were coming out there. So when Jesus leaves, all these people in Bethany are coming with him. People from Jerusalem are coming out, and they lined the streets. And we saw this last week. They took palm branches, and as he came down the hill, they started shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Hosanna really means, and I think we've got it, Hosanna literally means save us. They were shouting out, save us, that he's the Savior. They were recognizing him as Savior and King. They were calling him the King of Israel. And so last week we saw that as he came into Jerusalem, this last time he offered himself as the King and the Savior. The nation of Israel is there and there, and the people are just hollering and shouting. Now the religious leaders don't like it at all. And they're really upset. And we didn't see it in the Gospel of John, but we mentioned that one of the other Gospels says that some of the religious leaders came up to Jesus and said, "Would you tell these people to be quiet?" And Jesus said, "If they are quiet, the rocks will cry out." It's powerful truth. And so Jesus offered himself that final time as the King. Now, this upset the religious leaders, but this morning we're going to see he's in Jerusalem and he's teaching about his death and discipleship. Let me break down the passage for you. In verses 20 through 22, some Gentiles come to see him. They call him the Greeks there. And then in 23 through 26, this is where he talks about his death and the whole issue of discipleship. And then toward the very end, he talks about glory from the Father and bringing glory. Now, something happened that John doesn't tell us, and we just don't take the time to go over there. But after Jesus entered to Jerusalem, he turned around and went back to Bethany. The next day he comes back, he goes into the temple, and these people are selling things and all that, and he goes in there and he turns over the table and he runs everybody out. He cleanses the temple. Now that may sound familiar to you. At the very beginning of his ministry, 3.5 years ago, he went into the temple, turned over the tables, and ran everybody out. Now at the end of his ministry, he does the same thing. He goes back in a second time and he turns over the tables and runs all the people out. Then he leaves and goes back to Bethany. Now, best thing we can tell, he's in Jerusalem now and he's teaching. And the events that take place this morning happen sometime after he cleansed the temple and before the Passover meal. Look what happened, verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now, when it says Greeks, it literally means non-Jews, and we often call non-Jews Gentiles. They were going up to worship, and you'd say, wait a minute, they were going up to worship at the feast. What feast? Well, you remember, on the 14th day of the first month of the month of Nisan, which is about when this is, there's a feast called Passover. It reminded them of coming out of Egypt. On the 15th to the 21st was another feast called Unleavened Bread. In the middle of that feast was another feast called First Fruits. So the Jewish people at this time had three feasts that they celebrated. It says here that some Greeks, some Gentiles have come for the feast. You could say this, why are they coming for the feast? They're not Jewish. This is Jewish stuff. Well, there were Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel. There were Gentiles who believed in a coming Messiah. And so some of them have come to worship. They've come up for the feast. And now let me just tell you this. They sometimes were called proselytes because they could do something. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to be connected with Israel, you could get baptized, you could offer a sacrifice, and if you were a man, you could be circumcised. And then you would be called a proselyte of Israel. Now, if you didn't want to go that far, if you just said, "Well, I'll just offer a sacrifice, but I won't go that far," you were known as a proselyte of the gate, because that meant you didn't go all the way, so to speak, but you worshiped the God of Israel. Now, I want you to realize a great truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't pay just for the Jewish people. He's not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for the Jewish people's sins. He died for the sins of every human being. He is called the King of the Jews. He's also called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 John 2:2 says he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Notice, he is the satisfactory payment. He is the satisfactory payment, not for just our sins, but for every human being. So these Greeks come up and they come into the feast, and notice verse 21. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now they came up to Philip. Philip was one of the original disciples, one of the original apostles, one of those that got with Jesus very early. His name means lover of horses. And they kept asking him. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And he went, well, okay. And they, no, we would like to see Jesus. Oh, okay. Maybe, yeah, maybe. We'd like to see, and they kept asking him. They kept asking him. So he's not sure exactly what to do. So it goes on and says that, it says that he came to Philip and they wanted to see Jesus. So he came to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Now, Philip was the kind of person that's always bringing people to Jesus. That's just the way he was. After he found who Jesus was, he went and found a guy named Nathanael and said, "You got to come find him. We found the Messiah." Now, here's the truth. We need to be men and women who are bringing people to Jesus. I mean, you got the message. Jesus is the Savior. Salvation is in Christ. We have believed in Him as our Savior. We have eternal life. We need to be telling other people about Jesus so they can trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, look what happened. It says in verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Now, if you remember Andrew was Peter's brother. And when Andrew found out about Jesus, he went and found Peter and brought him. Now, Andrew's always bringing people too. Andrew's the one who brought Peter. Andrew's the one who brought the little boy to Jesus who had 5 loaves and 2 fish when they got ready when Jesus got ready to feed the 5,000. So they come to Jesus. Now, what will Jesus say? Now, you would picture that these two guys come up and say, "Hey, Jesus, there's some Gentiles, they'd like to talk to you out here." You would expect Jesus to say, "Bring them in," right? That's not what he says. In fact, a little surprise. Look what he says. And Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." See, his time has come to die. See, this part of his ministry of seeing all the people and healing people and doing all of those things and doing the 7 signs that's found in the gospel, it's over. He's through with that. It's now time for him to die. Now, this is different because all the way through the book, every place, all the way from the beginning, when Jesus changed the water to wine, he said, "My time is not yet at hand." There was a time they tried to kill him, and he said, "My time is not yet at hand." And all the way through, he kept saying, "My time is not yet at hand." He said, "I lay down my life, I take it up again." Now he says, "My time is at hand." It's time to die. It's time for Jesus to lay down his life for us. That's what we're going to see. And what he's going to say next time, and we'll just give you a little preview. He talks about being lifted up on the cross, and he says, "If I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to me." It's time to die. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 23. Notice it says, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The term Son of Man was found in Daniel chapter 7. That was a title of the Messiah. So Jesus is saying, it is now time for the Messiah to die. Now, they don't understand that. These men don't understand it. These men who have been with Jesus, most of them have been with Jesus for over 3 years, and they still don't understand what he's talking about. In the Gospel of Matthew, 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells his men point blank, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the religious leaders. I will then be handed over to the Romans. They will crucify me, and I will rise from the dead." And they never put it together. He told them 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Right here, he's telling them, "My time has come." They still don't get it. Now, Mary got it, you remember? Mary is the one that anointed his feet, and he said, "She did this for my burial." She understood he was going to die. These guys didn't get it. The normal Jewish person, if you said, "There's the Messiah, and the Messiah's going to die," they'd say, "The Messiah's not supposed to die." They didn't grasp it. They didn't put it together. We'll see more of that next time. Notice he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." See, everything he does brings glory to the Father. His whole life was glory to the Father. From the time he was born, the time he was 12, when he started his ministry when he was about age 30, these last 3.5 years, he is glorifying the Father. And he says, now time that the Son of Man be glorified. How? Well, they're going to arrest him and try him, and he's never going to get him back. They're going to put him on the cross, and he's going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's going to die and rise again, conquering death. He is the glorious Son of God who died and rose again. Now, right in the middle of this, he gives us the truth. Watch what he says. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you remember all the way through the book, every time we said, you see, truly, truly, it means amen, amen. Comes from a Hebrew word, A-M-E-N, which means truth. It's the word we say, amen. Like at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're really saying, in Jesus' name we pray, it's true. That's what amen means. So when he says amen, amen, he's saying true, true. So it's translated truly, truly, I say to you. We would say it means listen very carefully. He's got something important to say. We've seen it all the way through the book. Look what he says here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he uses this analogy, and he says, if you've got this piece of grain and you never put it in the ground, if it never dies in the ground, it produces nothing, no fruit. But if you put it in the ground and it dies, it produces fruit. Now what he's going to say is, I'm the Son of God and I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in the ground and I'm going to produce fruit for eternal life. He says, I'm going to bring life to all. And so he says, if it doesn't fall in the ground, there's no fruit. But if it dies, there's much fruit. And Jesus says, I think the next slide says, Jesus must go and die to provide salvation and bring the fruit of eternal life. Now, he's going to show that the same is true for discipleship and for us. He shows the same is true. We must die to ourselves before we can produce much fruit. Now, I want you to understand something. We said it over and over that salvation cost you absolutely nothing. Every one of us in this room, I hope and pray, every one of you in this room, if somebody said to you, do you have eternal life? You're going to heaven? You're going to be with Jesus? The answer is yes. I've trusted in him and him alone. Cost me nothing. It's the gift of eternal life. But discipleship costs you your life. And if you want to produce fruit for God, you want to make an impact and have something that's eternal for God, then you're going to have to die to yourself and live for Christ. That's what he's about to say. He says, if the grain doesn't ever go into the ground, it produces no fruit. But if it goes into the ground, it produces fruit. And he's going to say that if you try to keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you die, you gain it. Notice what he says here. Verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Now, the Bible is full of those kind of things. He'll say, when I'm weak, that's when I am strong. When he says, if you want to keep your life, you lose it. Listen, here's what he says. If you keep your life and you live for yourself, there's no rewards. There's nothing there. You lose it. Because you're going to stand before your Savior one day, and is he going to say, well done or not? And if you live for yourself, if you live on this earth for yourself, you have nothing. But notice what he goes on to say. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. The idea of hating your life means I give it up. It means I'm choosing not to keep my life, but I'm choosing to live for Christ. You choose to serve God more than yourself. This is discipleship. Now let me tell you. When I was 19 years old, I never understood the truth about salvation. I wandered into a Bible study, heard the truth about Jesus dying on the cross, paying for sin, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. And at age 19, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, saved forever, and it cost me absolutely nothing as a gift. When I was 26, about 7 years later, when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I made a decision. I came home one night and I said, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. I will live for you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, this is not salvation. Salvation was I 19. Cost me nothing. This is discipleship. This cost me my life. I said, from this point on, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I give you my life. Now, let me tell you something. When I trusted Christ at 19 and I started growing as a Christian, I knew that as a Christian, I should live for Christ. It had nothing to do with my salvation. Salvation's a gift. But I knew that I should. But I was afraid. You know why I was afraid? I was afraid that if I started living for Christ, he wouldn't let me be a coach. He'd make me be like a pastor or a missionary or something like that. And see what happened. But the truth is, he changed my desires. And I would rather do this than anything. And so, I hope and pray that every one of you understand that the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ is a gift and it costs you nothing. You're saved and saved forever because of Jesus. But living for him is going to cost you your life. And let me tell you something. From the day that I said to him, I want my life to count for you, I have never been the same. Now some of you have already, you understand what I'm talking about. And you've come to a point in your life and you said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I want my life to count for you. And you're disciples. And you know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of you that you're going through the motions. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you know that there's a lot more to life than what you're doing. You're living for yourself. And Jesus says, unless you die, you're going to produce nothing. And when you stand before your Savior, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? If you haven't been a good and faithful servant, he's not going to say that. And you're going to be like the grain that never got in the ground and died and produced anything. You're going to have gone through life and said, well, I went through life. I did what I wanted to do. Which results in absolutely nothing. What you need to do as those who belong to Jesus Christ is to say, I give you my life. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I know it's scary. In fact, it's very costly. It cost your life. And that's what he says. Notice verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. If you love your life, you lose it. You got nothing. But you hate your life, meaning I'll give it up. In this world, it keeps it for life eternal. Wow. When you die to self, it's eternal results. Think about discipleship cost you your life. Salvation cost you nothing. Discipleship cost your life. I read this quote. It says, if you seek great things for yourself, you put up a barrier to God using you. You can only get there by losing forever any idea of yourself and by letting God take you into his purposes. You say, but it sounds so hard. It is. It's your life. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to come to a place where you say, I give up my life to live for the glory of God. So are you a disciple? See, as a believer, it costs you nothing. It's a gift. As a disciple, it costs you life. Look what he says. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's what a disciple does. They follow. And where I am, my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, notice, the Father will honor him. Do you know that the command there is to follow? And what do you get? What is it when the Father honors you? Look what it says. Look at the next slide. You're going to be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in this body. The judgment seat of Christ is our rewarding stand. You're going to stand before your Savior and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I got this for you. This is for you. And you go, for me? Yes, you served me. I'm rewarding you. That's those who have died to themselves and live for Christ. I understand this young generation. Y'all want a challenge. That's your challenge. Die to yourself and live for Jesus Christ. Look at your life and say, why am I here? Why did God let me live on this earth at this time for such a time as this? It is not to do what you want to do. It is to do what your Savior has for you to do. And you give your life to him and you say, I want my life to count for you. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. That's your challenge. And it'll cost you your life. You want something big to do? Do that. Look what he goes on to say. He said, this is the command. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Remember that song we sang? We want to hear him say what? I want to hear him say, well done. That's what we want. Don't waste your life. Don't let this time pass. You don't know how long you have. Got to live for him. Look at verse 27. He changes because he says, now my soul's become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He now realizes he's been thinking about it. Do you realize what's fixing to happen? He knows what's about to happen. In 2 to 3 days, he's going to the cross. He's gonna be separated from the Father. He's gonna be in the cross. He's going through all of that punishment and all that suffering. And he's gonna be separated from the Father. And he could say, if there's any way, maybe I shouldn't have to go through this. Look what he says. He says, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No. For this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. Why did he come? He came to die. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bear our sins. He came to die for us. Look what the Father does. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He said, I've glorified it in the past and I'll glorify it in the future. Because that's what he did. From the time Jesus, the whole life of Jesus was for the glory of the Father. His death on the cross, his resurrection is for the glory of the Father. Now the people heard it. Somebody said, was that thunder? What was that? What was that? So the crowd of people who stood by heard it, and some said it was thundered, but others said, an angel has spoken to him. So what did he say? Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake. I already knew about it. I know everything, but it's for your sakes. This is so you can know about the Savior. So that you can know that he's come to do the will of the Father. That you can know that he's come to die for us. Boy, it's powerful. What if we sing? These Gentiles came to Jesus and wanted to see him, but it's time's up. It's time to go to the cross. And when he dies, he's going to be like that fruit, that the seed that goes into the ground and produces much fruit, because he's going to do that. And he says, if you want to produce fruit, if you want to live for me, if you love your life, you lose it. You got nothing. But if you live for Christ, you've got it. And then he said, am I supposed to go through this? That's the reason I came. And the Father says, I have glorified it and I'll glorify it. Let me give you some applications quickly. First is this. Let's proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. That's what we do. He's the Savior of all people. He died on the cross, paid for sin, but both Jews and Gentiles. That's why the Greeks come to see him. That's why the Jewish people are there. We need to tell people that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Look at this right here. He tells people that he's the Savior of the world. 1 John 2:2 is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, sins of the entire world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Jesus is the Savior for all people. There's one door, one bridge, one ladder, one way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I read this. It says a pilot of a military plane was forced to parachute into the jungles of Southeast Asia. How could he find his way out? Well, a local man found him, and he said, I'll get you out. And so as they were going through the underbrush, the pilot said, wait a minute, where's the road? Where's the way out? The rescuer looked back and said, no road. I'm way out. Follow me. Listen, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way. He's the only Savior, and he's the Savior of the world. You trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's how you're saved. Let's be disciples. Let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, this is big. This is big because salvation is a gift, but discipleship, you must die. You must die. We're to be channels of God's truth. Now, listen. A, we die to ourselves, seek to live for Christ. That is so hard. It's a Romans 12. It's where you say, I give you my life. I fought that for some years. Because see, I just wanted to be a coach. That's all I ever wanted to do. From the time I was 12 years old, I wanted to be a coach. I said, I just want to be a coach. And I got to be a coach. And I loved track. And I loved football. And I loved coaching that. I didn't coach basketball. I wonder why. But anyway, I loved all of that, right? And I was afraid that if I said to God, I give you my life, he would take away all the stuff I liked, and I would like be a missionary somewhere that I hated. And I was wrong. Because God only gives you the greatest. When you say, I give you my life, he says, thank you. You're going to be, you don't even know what I have for you. It is so wonderful. And he changed my desires. And if you said, do you want to be a coach? I go, no, I don't want to be a coach. I thought you wanted to be a coach. No, I don't. I want to be a pastor. And for you, you may be saying the same thing. But if I say to the Lord, I give you my life, I thought I always wanted to be this or do this. No telling how he's going to use you. I was a coach a long time before he changed my desires, after I gave him my life. Realize there'll be rewards when we serve our God. You're going to stand before him one day, and either, according to 1 John chapter 2, you're going to be ashamed, or he's going to say, well done. That all depends on what you do with your life. Whether you live for yourself or you live for Jesus Christ. Last but not least, let our lives glorify God. Because that's what Jesus' life was. The whole thing was glorifying God. The whole thing for us. The highest glory a creature can have is to bring glory to God. This is so hard. You have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope every one of you in this room would say, yes, I have eternal life. I've taken the gift. I've received the gift. I know I'm saved forever. What are you going to do with your life? The easy thing, live for yourself. The hard thing, give your life to Jesus Christ and live for him for as long as he has you here. Wow. May we be disciples of Jesus Christ, serving and following him. And may he get all the honor and the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths, Lord. First of all, thank you that Jesus indeed died and rose again, and he's the Savior of the whole world, and he gives eternal life, and whoever believes in him will never perish. Thank you that Jesus died for everyone. Lord, we want to be disciples. We who know Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room is trusted in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that all of us who know Christ, that we'll consider being disciples, that we'll understand that it means to die to ourselves and understand what it means not to die to ourselves and what our lives will be like if we live for ourselves, and what our lives can be like if we live for Christ. Lord, thank you that one day when we stand before you, if we've lived for you, you'll say, well done, we'll be rewarded. Lord, I challenge and encourage all of us in this room that our lives would count for you, Lord, and that you'd get all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.